Praise the Lord. Well, we are studying the book of Hebrews, and I will begin at verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. There's a lot of verse 10s. Chapter 5, verse 10 speaks of Jesus, our high priest, saying he is called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I had mentioned that earlier in the chapter, but I'm not going to get into that until we go into chapter 7, because it goes into the detail of it. So speaking of Jesus, it says, of whom we have many things to say. Well, there's no end to speaking of the things of Jesus and who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do. And hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Now, we see from that statement that the knowledge of God is progressive in its revelation, building line upon line, precept on precept. We continue to grow in our understanding, and until you understand some things, you won't be able to understand other things. It's like that with mathematics. You learn to add, and then you learn to subtract, and then you learn to multiply, and you learn to divide, and you go on to things like algebra and geometry and stuff way beyond my comprehension in that realm. But if you don't learn to add and subtract, you can forget about learning all the other things. So it's like that in terms of our spiritual understanding. The Bible is a book of many things, a book of two covenants. It's a book of revealing God, revealing the knowledge of God. It reveals his plan for man, his way of salvation, his will for us. It reveals many things. But there is a progressive building of our understanding of the things of God. Now, verse 12 goes on to say then, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, God desires for us to grow in our understanding and mature that we can then lead others or instruct other people. Now, it's like that in the natural as well as in the spiritual. You grow up under the guidance of your parents. Hopefully, they're good examples, but many people grow up and don't have godly parents, and therefore, they have to overcome some things that would come from that. We always learn to look for God as our Father and see how he handles his children as his children, and then we understand how it is to be an earthly parent, father, or mother. But God desires for us to grow where that which we learn, we can pass on to someone else. That's his plan for everyone, just to be able to lead someone to Christ, or as a parent to lead your children to maturity. You cannot lead someone to a place you've not been. Sometimes when I go to another country, I might be teaching pastors, say, or leaders, and may have been ministering some already, and it might be a session on leadership. And I'll say, how many of you are willing to follow me? How many are you willing to follow me? And I'll name a city in their country. And And I'll say, why would you do that? I've never been there. I have no clue how to get there. Why would you follow me to try to go somewhere I've never been? And the reality is you share the word in light of what you already understand. You don't try to get off into things you don't know about. You stay in the realm of what you know, and you're always safe there. So he's saying to them, you've been in this long enough. You ought to be able to be teaching others, but you don't have the foundations established properly. You have to relay these foundations. You'll never go beyond having the right foundation. If you try to build on something that's not the right foundation, it will not stand. Now, I relate to this in a strong way because out of high school, I began to do masonry work, laying block and brick, stone, a lot of block foundations. And that foundation had to be level, plumb, square, and all the rest, or everything else is going to be off. And the farther up you try to go, if it's out of plumb, you're going to have a leaning tower. You're going to have problems or something's out of square, when you try to build on that and you have these odd angles, it makes a problem. I remember once working with a man, and we were doing a foundation, and he laid it out where it was a parallelogram. It wasn't square. It was like cocked like this, which, you know, the first wall or so, you could lay that in. But then you came into this odd angle on the corner. So that's going to throw off everything. So we had to tear down one of the corners because it was laid out wrong. It wasn't laid out square in the beginning. So there are foundations that need to be laid, and we're not really going to go very much beyond that. Or if we try to go beyond where we had the foundation, when the storm comes, it's going to topple our structure. So it's important that there is the wisdom of God within the local church, and in particular the pastoral ministry. But sometimes churches are started by apostles, and they're there for a while, and they might be laying the foundation, or someone else might be. In any case, the foundations have to be properly laid, or down the road there's going to be problems. So God expects for us to grow and mature and to be able to impart to others. Now again, the context is this letter's written to the Jewish believers who became believers, came out of Judaism, and now they're under persecution from the Jews, and many were being tempted to turn away and stop following the Lord. So that's the whole context of this. The whole letter is to address that and help them that they not fall away. The revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus and living by faith was key to them being able to stay strong. Now, here he begins to addressing a part of this, and that is their foundation. He said, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the Word of God. Again, there are first principles, and as I was saying a moment ago, if you don't get them in the beginning, there'll be some things that are off for you. But sometimes people might be taught wrong, and it messes them up. So by this, we need to understand another principle here, is your number of earth years you've been a Christian does not mean you're mature. That's an assumption people make. Or you've been a Christian so long, you just deserve to be put in some position. That's union mentality. Well, I've worked here 20 years. I should be the foreman. It's not like that in the body of Christ. We mature according to the spiritual criteria of the Word of God, which I'm not getting all into that in this moment. But there is a spiritual maturity, and someone could be saved for 50 years and still be a baby, which is very sad. That should not be. What should be, as the longer we're walking with the Lord, we increase with our knowledge, understanding, and wisdom from the Word of God, and then we are better in a position to help others. Again, you cannot give what you don't have. When someone enters into parenting, you're sort of, by the birth of your child, you must be a leader now. You're in that position, father or mother. You must lead, but you cannot impart to your child something you don't have. In fact, someone else might be trying to instruct them, and you could be undoing it because there's something that's immature, inconsistent in your life, or just simply wrong according to the scriptures. So the growth is relative to the revelation of Christ and the foundations being laid in our life. That being said, it is possible for someone young in earth years to actually mature at a rapid rate and actually be more mature than some people older in physical years. Now, again, that's not the ideal necessarily, but many times it does happen that way. And the reality of it is, if the person has the fear of the Lord and that they will put God's word above their own thoughts and align themselves with God's word, which is the fear of the Lord, the respect for him, you put his word above yourself, a person can grow and mature at what would seem to be in man's eyes a rapid rate, but it's actually the pace God would want all of us to mature. Many times there are things that happen in someone's life or a truth they don't understand that it stops them. It's like they hit the wall. They hit the wall. And until you let the Spirit of God deal with something, you don't really get past that. So then someone goes on in years, they're older, they might think they should be more mature or that, you know, they would be viewed that way, but they're really not. And that creates problems within someone. And if they push prideful views of themselves, then they're going to just become more and more stubborn and set in their ways and not continue to change, grow, and mature. So we look back at this. You need taught again, he's saying to them, and these are a people, many of whom are turning back from the Lord. You need your foundations reestablished, the first principles or the beginning principles of the word. You're become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. So there's an illustration brought to this in terms of our eating, and what we're eating is the word of God, milk and meat. Now, why those words? Why milk and meat? Well, milk is the most easily digestible food substance. That's why God designed a mother to have breast milk coming to feed that infant child breast milk. It's the most easily digestible. And then meat, you have to chew it up. It's harder on digestion. When you're fasting and you fast like 3 days or more and you shut down the digestive organs, you shut down the purification organs, liver, kidneys, and all that. And the good things, then they can heal. If they don't have to keep working, they can heal and become strengthened. But when you pause those organs from working because you're not putting food in, then what you first begin to eat again, is you want it to be something easily digestible. So you do not, here's a little word of wisdom, you do not fast for 3 days and go into a Mexican restaurant and eat some spicy beef and beans or something like that. Now, I say that from experience. Because one of the first times I fasted, I didn't know that. And we fasted 3 days. There's a few of us. And we went to break the fast in a Mexican restaurant. How dumb of a thing was this? And we're eating this meat and spicy beans and everything else. That was our hurting puppy dog air for another day. Your digestive system can't take that because it's been shut down just 3 days. So what the wisdom of God in that is, you would eat some fruit. And the longer you go, the more the first meals need to just be fruit, which would be more digestible. And then you might graduate into some digestible vegetables. Corn wouldn't be one of them. But some more easily digestible until you work up to meats. Meats are harder on your digestive system. Some people don't digest them right. It's time for a little dietary lesson here. Some people don't digest those things very well because they don't have the digestive enzymes at work as need be. And I don't mean to gross you out, but that's why there are certain foul smells some people have in their bowel movement, because there is undigested food just sitting in there. And it's just going to swell out your bowels and actually cause belly weight gain. Well, anyway, don't want to get off in the weeds with all that, but I'm just trying to illustrate here. There is an element in the natural of digestion, which must be acknowledged if you want to be healthy. Digestion is a very important part of everything. You don't digest, you're going to have weight gain. Sometimes people, you know, they worry about, well, I'm eating fat or this or that. You need to know what you digest and what you don't digest. That's something you need to learn about yourself. Well, anyway, we need to digest the word of God. It's not enough just to, well, I sat and I heard it. I heard about it. I know about it. We need to digest it just like our body, where we absorb it. into our spirit man, like your body would absorb the nutrition out of the food. And then it can go to your bloodstream and strengthen your body or provide each part of your body what it needs. Well, again, the beginning is milk. As you're learning, as you're being able to handle that, you would work up to the meat. Now, generally, we wait till children grow their teeth out because they need them to chew up the meat. Now, if you watch birds, if you watch a mother bird feed the babies, they'll catch the worm and they'll actually sort of chew it up and then put it in the baby's mouth. Did you ever see that happen? We don't have anyone doing that for us. We have our... But in a sense, in a spiritual sense, there's an element of the pastoral ministry that sort of needs to do that. And that is to bring out that which would be easily digestible. And then you go on where you can receive stronger truth. So what is the more easily digestible spiritual truth? Well, I'll define it this way. It's what has the Lord done for you? What is his heart towards you? So the truth of Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells. That's the milk. Just to know that he loves you. In fact, the first lesson of life as a human being is to learn, mommy loves you. She's feeding you. She's changing your diaper. She's, you know, and to a certain point, daddy too, but it's primarily mommy, depending on how you're doing the feeding program. The first thing you learn as a human being is that you're loved. So someone doesn't get that from their parents right off the bat. There's a major thing to overcome because people develop rejection issues and fear of being abandoned, things like that. But it's the first lesson you learn as a human being. You're loved. The next thing is authority. You get to about 1 year old, somebody starts to say no. No. You know, if that child sitting in their high chair takes that bowl of mush or baby food and dumps it on the floor, if you sit and laugh at that, you're now training them, this pleases me. Do it again. That's what you're saying to their level of understanding. You don't sit and laugh at a child doing that. You say, no, no. You might even go, no, no. And they have to learn that's contrary to your will. There's a reason that you want them to eat that. You don't reason with the one-year-old in the high chair. You don't say, you know, that baby food you threw on the floor is expensive. You're wasting money. They don't know what money is. You don't, you know, just tell them, well, now I have to clean that mess up. What do they care? You're doing everything for them anyway. No, you have, they learn authority and they learn the word no when they're very, very young, 10 months old, whatever it might be. They begin to learn, and it's line upon line, precept on precept. And if they don't receive what they need in a proper progression, then there's problems that are going to come out of that. So we begin learning just God loves me unconditionally. He loves me just as I am. His grace is toward me. His mercy is toward me. He has compassion on me. Just like the infant that cries because their rear end's hurting them because they just had a bowel movement. And they cry, and you're merciful to change that diaper. And you do it because you love them, not because they've earned it or, you know, they're righteous enough to deserve it. No, you do it just because you love them. That's easy to digest. That's the easy stuff. Some people want to stay on milk all their life. And you have to begin to continue to bring more to a child in order for them to grow up. You know, you begin, you carry that baby wherever they're going to go. They can't walk yet. But there comes a certain point, you stop carrying the child. And I can still vividly remember a certain point when Jared, our firstborn, he'd walk and so forth. A lot of times we would go somewhere in the evening and when till we got home, they'd be asleep in the car. So initially, you're carrying them in the house. But there comes a day you say, wake up. We're going into the house. And they might be half asleep and, oh, carry me. No, 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 no. You're a big boy now. You're going to walk yourself in. And they learn that's required. That's part of growth. They're a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger. And as a parent, we need to continue to put more upon them if they're going to grow and mature. So the milk and the meat. The milk, says in 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word of God that you might grow thereby. You give a child milk, first year or longer, depending however long you're doing that before you're introducing other foods, they will grow. They will grow if they're getting the milk. If someone is simply hearing, they just get saved and they're hearing, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Oh, God's so gracious to you. Oh, he's merciful to you. Jesus died to save you from your sin. Your sin's forgiven. I mean, if you can't swallow that, there's a big problem. That's pretty easy to swallow. Really? You mean God's forgiven me my sin? I mean, it's how new believers, wow, God's forgiven me my sin. Yeah, I receive that. Sounds good to me. But as you proceed on, and there comes the command for you to love, that's not so easy to swallow. Oh, it's one thing, oh, I'll do something good according to my standard. But when God says, in my command for you to love, that means you're going to have to forgive this person who gets on your nerves, has done something to hurt you or whatever else. That's not so easy to swallow. That's the deeper thing. Or the Lord begins to let his will be known. And out of our love for him, we have a choice to obey or disobey. That's a little harder to swallow as his will's being made known to us. But you first have to establish or receive the milk that then your desire to please God is growing and increasing. In 1 John 4, it says, we love him because he first loved us. We see his love for us. Now, our love for him grows. And then Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We don't put love under the realm of emotion. Well, I feel love, so I'll do something. No, we love, we obey because we love God. We love God because we've seen his love for us. So the proper foundations is we begin with hearing of God's love for us. And what he did for us, and that he's forgiven us, cleansed us from sin. And the more we're established in that, our desire for him grows, where our obedience is coming out of a love for him because he first loved us. So we have these two poles here, milk and meat, the easily digestible, what God has done for you and his heart towards you. And then the meat would be what he commands you to do for him. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Let me mention something here that we all begin as a baby. In the natural, we're all born into this world. I mean, the only exception to that was Adam. He was created as he was. But outside of Adam, the first man, we're all born into this world as a baby, and we need to grow up. Even Jesus, the Word made flesh, he was born a baby, and it says in Luke chapter 2 that he grew. He grew as a child. He grew in spirit as well as in the natural. So for us, we begin as a baby, and this is where it always is very alarming to me. When someone who is somewhat of a celebrity gets born again and people are like, oh, wow, so-and-so is a Christian now. And then they thrust them like some leader because of their celebrity status, which was usually based on a talent, good singer or actor, or athlete, something like that. Well, those talents have zero to do with maturity. Zero. And generally, when people like that are thrust into the limelight of spiritual leadership, Satan will eat them up and spit them out, and they will cause other people to be disillusioned and fall. They'll actually cause more harm than good, and they usually won't make it very long themselves. So great care needs to be exercised in that. And maybe they were esteemed in the eyes of man because of their talent or something they've accomplished. Maybe they were a scientist and invented something, or a politician, whatever. And they have to realize, to be born again, you're a baby, the same as if someone 4 years old just accepted Christ. Now, you would have some knowledge of the world and some talents, but that does not translate to maturity. They have to grow in maturity just the same as anyone else. Well, if we're a babe and we're just staying on the milk, then we don't have the understanding and the experience of the righteousness of God, which is a part of the milk. My faith is counted for righteousness. My faith in the work of Jesus, not my works. I'm accepted by God because of my faith in the work of Jesus. I can come before Him as a child of God and pray with expectation of answered prayer, because of the fact that He has given me that gift of righteousness. Well, if we don't understand that, we're still in a baby status. But strong meat belongs to them who are full age or mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One of the attributes of a child is that they are rather naive and easily deceived. Ephesians chapter 4 states that around verse 14, but previous to that, it speaks of the gifts of ministry to the body of Christ, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're given to bring the word of God that we might grow and mature and no longer be children tossed to and fro by the cunning craftiness of people who are looking to take advantage and manipulate people. Children are easily deceived. They can be very gullible. That's why they need parental oversight. Because someone could tell them some story, some lie, and they just believe it. Or they can go off easily into wrong doctrine. That being said, there is wisdom in being submitted under mature ministry people, whereby they can continue to bring the word to help you to grow and also to help you not to be deceived, because Satan is very tricky and deceitful to bring false doctrines in and take whole groups of people off from the foundation. Well, the strong meat belongs to those who, because of their understanding of who God is, what He's done, what His will is, they, by the usage of the Word of God, have developed to be able to judge between that which is good and evil, or to discern, as it said back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is alive and powerful and enables us to what judges between the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, by the word, we take thoughts captive. By the word, we discern whether something's good or not. But we have to grow in our understanding to do that. Something comes to my mind recently when our granddaughters were at her house. They were out in the backyard. They saw something that looked like a berry. Well, it was a berry, all right. But it was from a viburnum bush that I planted for the birds to be attracted. It's not a berry for human beings to eat. And now there's some things like raspberries and stuff in my yard, but they saw these and put some in their mouth. It wasn't but a moment they spit them out because they were bitter. Well, then when Grandma finds out as they said, "Grandma, you eat these berries." And I, she said, "What did you eat?" And here, you know, it's a berry that is not for human consumption. Now, they didn't gorge themselves. The very taste of it was foul or bitter. And they recognized this isn't good by the taste of it. And, you know, there can be something, blueberries grow wild in Pennsylvania. You have like mulberry trees, which, you know, the birds planted one of those in my backyard. You know, birds transport seeds and then they fertilize them at the same time. And you have things that'll grow. But the granddaughter's got the lecture then. You don't put anything in your mouth from outside without asking grandma or grandpa. Because some things could be poison to you. So it was a teaching moment. You know, they were fine. But it was a teaching moment, you know, where they would learn, okay, I need the wisdom of grandpa or grandma at our house. Of course, their parents if at their own home. I need their wisdom, and I can't just swallow whatever I see. Well, in the spirit, it's like that as well. People need the wisdom of God, not just swallow whatever they hear. And where people become more vulnerable with that is if someone has a supernatural experience and then they add something of their own thinking to what the experience is that they shared, which is not the scripture. That was their thinking. But they don't really distinguish between the two. And some people just swallow false doctrines that way. That's how they end up just swallowing that way. It sounds good. I think that's what happened with Eve. Well, this sounds good. This looks good. But God said no to that. So we grow in our ability to discern, which translates into taking our thoughts captive and judging every word we would speak, because Proverbs 18:21 says, "Life and death's in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." In other words, if we love the word of God and we're taking our thoughts captive and our words, then that which we speak releases God's power and not anger, some evil type of thing. So this brings us up to chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, or what I'm about to say is tied to what I just said. It's based upon that. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or it's called first principles, beginning principles, in a previous verse, let us go on to perfection, which is the word teleou in the Greek, which means maturity, not flawless. You're not going to become flawless. Perfect. Flawless. Jesus is perfect, flawless. We're becoming like him. But we can be mature. God wants us to go on to maturity. And the term full age, which is the same thing, was spoken in a previous verse. Let's purpose to go on to maturity. Now, some people want to stay babies. They don't want to grow up. They want someone to keep carrying them around and stick a bottle in their mouth, having no responsibility. The criteria of maturity in adulthood is the acceptance of responsibility. Brother Ed Cole in his men's ministry used to say that all the time. The criteria of man, of course he'd be speaking to men when he's saying this, is the acceptance of responsibility. You first begin to accept responsibility for yourself, then you can move on to marriage. You accept responsibility together, and then you can move on to parenting. And you might have a job where there's responsibility. The impartation or imposing of responsibility in our life should be gradually increasing as we're growing. For example, the 8-year-old might be told you need to clean up your room. If they never do that, they're not being responsible. They're not taking that responsibility. And you begin to put more and more on the young person, and thus you're helping them to grow. The parent that does everything for them is hurting their child because they're not being led to mature. They're led to believe someone's always going to do for me. If that person gets married, there's a disaster on the horizon. Because that person's thinking that other husband or wife's going to do everything for me. Sometimes young fellows want to marry a mother. You're going to do everything for me while I just do what I like to do. That's a disaster for a marriage. So we grow, we mature, we continue to take more and more responsibility, which is the result of maturing, or it's a part of the maturing process. But he's saying you're not going to go on to that maturity if we have to relay these foundations. So he mentions the first thing. Now, there are three sets of two. Three sets of two things here. And a reason I can say that is understanding the word and, A-N-D in the English. There's the word chi, which means coupling things together, and the word te, I guess that would be pronounced te, translated and, which means something that's a subcontext, or it's an addition to. It's not coupling together. It's an additional thought. So it's saying here, repentance from dead works and faith towards God, they are coupled together. They go together. In a sense, we can say they're two, but in a sense, you can say they're one. Because you have to have both. You see, you can't just be in this place of faith, but you're still living for the world. Your trust is in the world. The trust is in flesh. You have to turn from flesh and the world towards God to enter into living by faith. And you can't have repentance without faith, or you're just spinning around in circles all your life. They have to go together. Well, then it says baptisms and laying on of hands, against the word chi, and together. And this is a word te, of resurrection from the dead, or a subgrouping, another grouping, resurrection and chi, eternal judgment. So resurrection, eternal judgment go together. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God go together. And baptisms and laying on of hands go together. I'll get into that in more detail, but I'm just mentioning this. These verses really speak to what I've observed over the years. There are three main areas where most false doctrine is going to come in. One is grace versus works. Or righteousness, is it through grace through faith, or is it by my own works? And there's always, with all of where false doctrine comes, there's two extremes, one or the other. Some people would think, well, salvation's all by your own works. Well, then there's others, well, it's by faith, and I don't have to turn toward God or repent or anything else. God just, because of his love, just saves me, just because. It's kind of like that everybody goes to heaven, false doctrine. So you have the two extremes. And over time, the body of Christ, like the pendulum will swing, will go into one extreme and then the other. So concerning salvation by grace through faith, that's the doctrine of Christ there. And sometimes people, again, they get so much into works, or they get so much, it's just all grace and there's no action required of me. The second is the area of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Baptisms in Christ, our identities in Christ. We'll get into that later. Baptism in Christ, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And a lot of false doctrine comes there where some will deny the Holy Spirit and some will get so over-spiritualized that they completely are oblivious to the practicalities of just walking in love or, just walking with God. It's just the natural realm of life. So again, we can't swing too far one way or the other. And the third word comes to resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment is really speaking to standing before God as our Lord, our King, the authority of God to whom we'll give account. And when it comes to authority, that's the third area where most false doctrine will come in at that beginning point where either it's like no authority, well, I can do whatever I want, I'm my own authority, or there's this abuse of tyrannical authority where someone's lord of your life, someone's trying to take charge of your life and command you what to do. And those are, again, the two extremes. Rather than understanding that God is Lord, He is the authority, and He commands us, but He's a loving Father. When we're establishing that milk, God loves me, it's easy to trust authority that loves you. And God never forces us. He'll set before us life and death and say, choose life. And as a student, that's the ultimate ideal student's dream of having a test. Here's the question and here's the answer. Write the right answer in the box. That's how God gives us the test. He gives us the right answer as He gives us the question. I mean, how do you lose that way? Well, there's only one way you lose that way. You're not listening to Him. It's pride, stubbornness. But we're just going to insist on our own way. Well, let's come back here to this first set now. Repentance, and specifically he says from dead works, or doing something to save yourself. Repentance from trusting in yourself, coupling that with faith towards God. Now, the word repentance in the seeker-friendly movement is removed. I'm not against people, but I'm against that doctrine. Because it is deadly and damning. And right at the very core of our walk with God is repentance. To remove that, you are not going to grow, and you will, in short order, get led astray. And every so often, these same things recirculate the body of Christ. I remember 40 years ago reading Brother Hagin saying that. And I've lived long enough now to see these things happen. There was these swings. Well, like there's no repentance, or there's this like harsh, you know, beating on people type thing. We need to stay right in the center of the revelation of God concerning these things. But concerning the ministry of Jesus, first there was John the Baptist's ministry, which he preached repentance and remission of sin. Then Jesus, when he began his ministry, right after resisting the devil and previous to that being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says he began to preach in Mark 1:15 and also Matthew 4:17, his message in preaching was repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's what Matthew 4:17 says. And Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus preached repentance, which is simply turn away from trusting in yourself. Turn away from the flesh. Turn away from trusting in man. Turn away from loving this world to the love of the Father. Turn toward God in faith, trusting in Him, not in yourself. That was the message from the beginning. Repent and believe. And that is at the very foundation. I mean, if that's the foundation in the church, stands to reason, that's how Jesus began. Or his message, his preaching message. He went on to teach things pertaining to partaking the blessing of the kingdom of God. But his initial preaching message when he would go out was the kingdom of God's right at hand. But you're going to have to turn toward God to get it. You're going to have to believe the gospel, the good news, that he was the Messiah coming to pay the price for the remission of sin and to give us the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, this follows through on through the Gospels and Luke, his command for them to go. He said to preach repentance and remission of sin in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Then we have in the book of Acts, multiple times through there, repent. When the Holy Ghost was poured out and they said, well, what do we do to get this? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Paul spoke of that in Acts chapter 20 when he was speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus who came to meet him at Miletus. And he said, I didn't hold back anything from you. I preached to you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, he says, testifying of repentance toward God and faith. Faith towards God and repentance. That was the foundation right there. So again, there's two extremes. Oh, well, God loves me. I don't have to do anything. And there's the extreme of where people were just going around in circles repenting and not learning to believe God, believe by faith on the work that he did for us, which was born out of and proceeding out from his love for us. So if we stray off the foundations, we're in trouble. And it's sad to say, and it's been throughout history, there's times that believers or the Church of Christ would stray off the foundation and get off into other things, and it's not long, they're not even serving the Lord anymore. And that's happening around us today in many. Now, if something is acted upon and done, and there's an immediate result, we can see that. But a lot of these things, it's over a period of time. It might be over 20 years, and then you find out the church backslidden compared to where it should be and where it was. So I'm going to get into this more next week, more detail. But that first one is so important, repentance and faith, repentance and faith.